The story just read from Matthew, the 14th chapter, is a very interesting story. It occurred on the day that Jesus had fed 5,000. And following that miracle, the disciples are in the boat and they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee. But it's hard going. And some time later, as the text that you just heard records, Jesus then begins to walk across the Sea of Galilee on the water. What you're seeing is an artist's representation of what that scene might have looked like. I've tried to picture in my own mind what it must have been like for the disciples to have been in this boat that apparently had been tossed about by waves, and now they see someone coming with no boat walking on the water. And then Peter gets out of the boat. And Peter does what none of us have done, walked on water. That is, water that's not frozen. But he begins to sink. And the Lord says to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" I've often wondered about that comment. Would you have gotten out of the boat? Would you have walked out, stepped out into the water, knowing that you've never done that before, that it's impossible for us to do under normal circumstances, would you have gotten out of the boat and walked? And yet the comment of Jesus is, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" Jesus was emphasizing the power of faith. And I want to talk to you this morning about an expression that is found in the Gospels about faith and about the faith that is connected to miracles in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are many examples of Jesus and others healing individuals, raising the dead. Modern day faith healers often claim that their failures are not a lack of power on their part, but rather an absence of faith on the part of the one expecting the miracle. And yet, when we go to the New Testament, we find that from time to time, Jesus and the disciples later on raised the dead. We know that Jesus in Luke, the 7th chapter, raised the widow's son at Nain. And we know that Jairus' daughter was likewise raised from the dead in Luke, the 8th chapter. No faith illustrated by either of those people or anyone else who's been raised from the dead. There are numerous statements in the Gospels of a generic nature in which the text basically says that lots of people came to Jesus, or lots of people were brought to Jesus, and he cast out spirits and demons, unclean spirits, and he healed all who were sick. There's no mention in those statements of the faith of the individuals involved. Now, I understand, of course, someone brought these people in the case of those possessed by spirits, but no faith necessarily on their part, that is, the one who was freed from the possession of an unclean spirit. And so sometimes there's no faith mentioned at all, and other times we just don't know, but sometimes faith was obviously demonstrated. Occasionally the faith is demonstrated by someone else. For instance, there was a father who brought his son to the disciples to have the son relieved of demon possession. The disciples were unable to do that. Jesus heals him. It's evident that the father has some measure of faith, according to Luke, the 9th chapter. You pardon me, I'm not going to dwell on these stories. They're not really the emphasis of our study this morning. Just to illustrate that sometimes faith was obvious in those who received the miracles. The faith might have even been with somebody connected to the individual who received the blessing. The centurion's servant was made well, but it was the faith of the centurion that is emphasized in Matthew the 8th chapter. And of course, there were cases in which the one who was healed or blessed exhibited faith. There is the story of the woman with the discharge of blood that had gone on for a long time, and she'd spent all of her money on doctors who were unable to help her. And she comes and she touches Jesus because she believes that if she can just touch Jesus, she'll be healed. She obviously illustrates faith, as does the Samaritan leper who goes by Jesus' command, but realizing that he has been healed of his leprosy, returns to thank Jesus. There were 9 other lepers. But it's the Samaritan leper who is pointed out in the text and eulogized for his gratitude toward Jesus. But having said all that, I want you to look at a story that I read recently, and I'm not sure I ever really paid much attention to this. It is the story of 2 blind men who were healed at Jericho by Jesus. And there's a statement in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 29, that I'm not sure I really paid a lot of attention to in the past. When these 2 blind men are imploring Jesus to heal them, Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." According to your faith, be it done to you. And as I began to look into other stories, I realized there were at least a couple other examples of similar language. For instance, in the story of the centurion and his ill servant, there is a similar statement to the centurion. Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Like the blind men who approached Jesus and asked, implored for healing, they believed that Jesus could do this. And Jesus says, "According to your faith." So they received their sight. The centurion believes that Jesus can heal his servant. And so he comes to Jesus. You remember, he was the individual who said, "I'm not even worthy that you come under my roof. Just speak a word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." His faith was that Jesus could heal this servant, and so it was done. There's a story of the Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, and she implores Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus doesn't do it immediately, but as a result of their conversation, Jesus then speaks to her, "O woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire." Which I think is essentially the same thing as what's been said in these other 2 cases. The way you have believed, let it be done for you. And so the daughter is relieved of the demon possession. What I want you to see is that in each of these accounts, Jesus connected the miracle with the measure of faith in the person who is emphasized here. In the case of the centurion, it's not the servant, but the centurion who was asking on behalf of his servant. Now, the reason we talked earlier about the relationship between faith and miracles in the New Testament is I want to make 2 observations so that it's clear what I'm trying to say this morning. And the first one is, I do not believe that miracles depended upon the faith of those blessed. There were people who didn't seem to exhibit any faith, and yet miracles happened. There were others where the faith was actually exhibited by somebody associated with the person who received the blessing and not necessarily the one who was healed or relieved of demon possession. So miracles didn't depend on faith. I'm not saying that at all this morning. And of course, I guess as kind of an undergirding of our discussion, miracles ceased after the New Testament was completely revealed. And again, it's not my purpose this morning to discuss the duration of New Testament miracles. The Apostle Paul, I think, makes a pretty clear statement in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, in verses 8 through 10, about the duration of miracles. Their purpose was for the revelation and the confirmation of God's Word, and once that function was performed, those miracles, I believe, gradually ceased as the ability to pass them on ceased. And we could say more about that on some other occasion. Here's what I want you to think about this morning. In those 3 cases where Jesus said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you," or some similar statement, I wonder, what if our blessings, the things that God does for us on a daily basis, what if they depended upon the measure of our faith? According to your faith, and the 2 blind men were healed. They believed Jesus could do that. As you have believed, let it be done to you. Or let it be done. So the centurion's servant is healed. As you desired, he says to the Canaanite woman, and so her daughter is healed. But what if, even though we understand miracles don't happen today, and miracles didn't depend on the faith of those blessed, but let's just take that principle, let's just take that idea, and let's apply it to the things that we are blessed with, the things that we need. What if we received our daily food in proportion to our faith, according to our faith? I wonder if I would be able to lose weight finally. How many of us would eat lighter if in fact what God did was He gave us only according to the proportion, the strength of our faith? Well, I know that we often pray, "Thank you, our Father, for the food that we have to eat." But in our prayers, do we really believe that if it wasn't for God, we would not be blessed? What if we received shelter? And by shelter, I'm just referring to our homes, and in the language of the Scripture, clothing and those kinds of things would be involved. What if we received shelter in proportion to our faith? I wonder, would I be homeless? If God gave me shelter in proportion or according to my faith, what kind of a home would I live in? What kind of shelter would I receive? What if we receive forgiveness in proportion to our faith? We ask for forgiveness frequently, both in our public prayers, and I'm assuming in our private prayers as well. Please forgive us of our sins, the things that we do in violation of your law, we say to God. What if God only forgave us in proportion to our faith? Do we really believe that He will forgive us if we ask? And we have fulfilled the conditions that He has laid out for forgiveness. Would I stand in danger of judgment if God answered my prayers in proportion to my faith? Please heal the sick, those among us who need your healing care. Do we really believe that when we say that? How strongly are we convicted that God is a healer and that He can heal? How strongly convicted are we that we need forgiveness and that He will forgive us if we ask according to His conditions? How strongly do we believe that God is the one who provides us with every good and perfect gift? What if He gave us only according to our faith? I wonder how much we would receive. Some people treat faith as kind of a mysterious thing. And I believe there are those who believe that faith is one of those things where it allows you to believe in things that you have no evidence for, that it's kind of more like wishful thinking. That's not the biblical definition of faith, concept of faith. Faith is just simply trust or belief in something. It is founded on evidence. It may be indirect evidence, as was pointed out by Ralph in our songs, in our singing, that we believe in God because of the things we see, but we don't have empirical evidence of the existence of God. We see it indirectly in the creation and other evidences. So when we talk about faith, understand that there are different measures of faith. The Scriptures describe individuals sometimes as being those of little faith. You remember when Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, He talked about not being anxious about our food and our clothing, the things that we need. And He says in verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus implies that those who are anxious about their physical blessings, who worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, will I have enough? Will God take care of me? they're people of little faith. He says, your Father knows you need those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus described His disciples who on another occasion, not the one of Matthew 14, but the one of Matthew 8, they're in a boat with Jesus and the storm arises and the boat is being tossed and taking in water and the disciples are terrified and they wake Jesus. Do you not care that we're perishing? Jesus says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Wow. When you're a boat that's in danger of perhaps capsizing or sinking, it would be easy to be afraid. Jesus said, O you of little faith. He described two disciples in Luke chapter 24 as slow of heart to believe. The Canaanite woman, when he talked with her, he described her as great, having great faith. She was persistent. She believed with a conviction that was unwavering. I wonder if that describes our faith, our belief in certain facts and principles revealed in the Scriptures. I wonder if that is our trust in God. Paul described, even in Romans 14, some brethren as being weak in faith. Weak in faith. And so I ask you the question, how strong is your faith? How deep do your convictions run? Are they such that regardless of what happens, regardless of the trials that we have to face, regardless of the circumstances, we are unwavering in the things that we understand to be true? We believe them and we cling to them, we trust in them. There's an interesting statement in Luke chapter 17. You may recall that in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus talks to His disciples about the inevitability of sin and the consequence of causing others to sin. But then He changes His viewpoint in verse 3 and says to His disciples, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I believe sometimes people are very quick to say, oh, I forgive you. Because they don't understand what forgiveness involves. Forgiveness can be a very difficult thing. Forgiveness is not about justice. It's about mercy. And when someone has sinned against me and perhaps hurt me in physical ways or emotional ways, financial ways, whatever, for me to say, I forgive you based on this individual's repentance, even seven times in a day, the disciples realize that will be difficult. And so they ask Jesus, increase our faith. We need a greater faith in order to do what you're asking here, what you're commanding here. How strong is your faith? How deep do your convictions run? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord says, regardless of the cost, regardless of the circumstances? Well, when the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith, I wonder what they had in mind. How did they think the Lord was going to do that? Well, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But I think that's a good question. What's the source of faith? How can we increase our faith if we view ourselves as being little in faith or weak in faith? Because we waver sometimes in our responsibilities. Our convictions sometimes waver when things get difficult. How is it that we can grow our faith? I appreciated the comment that Ralph made. He was basically stealing my sermon this morning, but that's okay, because I'm just going to reemphasize what he said. He said that faith finds its foundation in the things that God has revealed. And that's right. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Faith is not belief without foundation. It's not belief without any evidence. It is conviction that is based on indirect evidence. It's not empirical evidence in the sense that we can confirm it with our physical senses. I believe that God exists, but I've never seen Him. Literally. I believe that heaven exists. I've never been there. Experienced it. I'll tell you what, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I have the testimony of others who were witnesses to that event. And so based on that testimony, which for me is indirect evidence, I believe. And my belief can be so strong, so deep, that it approaches knowledge for all practical purposes. But that faith comes from testimony, hearing of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, do you read in the Scriptures? Are you constantly going back and reviewing and reading and rereading and filling your mind with God's Word? That's how faith grows. That's how faith increases. And I would say to you that faith is not a static thing. Shouldn't be, and really isn't. Like so many other things in the spiritual world, it's either increasing or decreasing. Faith can grow and should grow as long as we are able to live in this life, or it can wane, it can die, as we have seen illustrated in the lives of perhaps those we know who lost their faith, whose faith gradually became weaker and weaker as they lost their connection to God's Word and their convictions changed for a variety of reasons, perhaps in addition to their disregard for God's Word. Faith can grow and become stronger and stronger, or it can wane and eventually it can die. And my encouragement to you this morning is to fill your minds, fill your hearts with the Word of God. Allow God's Word to increase your faith. Cause it to grow so that you can deal with whatever circumstances you are approached with. When the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8 was listening to Philip, who preached Jesus to him, starting in Isaiah 53, a very good place to start. And they came to water, and the treasurer asked Philip, "Here's water. What hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized?" In the New King James Version, which I believe is a good translation of this passage, Philip responds to the eunuch, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." You know what he was saying? He was saying, if your faith is absolutely complete, believe with all your heart, no doubts. And of course, the eunuch confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he believed, based on the preaching that he had heard of God's Word. The Scriptures affirm that we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 8, and a multitude of other passages. The saving faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:8 is the kind of faith that does what God says is necessary for our forgiveness. Faith that moves us, that motivates us. The language of James, to say that we believe and not to obey is to have a dead faith, a useless faith. That's a conviction that doesn't do any good. The faith that saves is the kind that motivates us to do what God has commanded. These are the words of Jesus. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. If you don't believe, you have no starting place. But in order to be saved, there must be belief, and that belief must act in obedience to the Lord's commands. How deep is your faith? I don't know if Philip asked the Ethiopian treasurer that, but I know he baptized him. Evidently, he believed with all of his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what we need to believe. That's the foundation of our salvation. It is the foundation of our faith. This morning, do you believe with all your heart? If you do, then why not obey the gospel if you're not a Christian? Why not confess that faith, having repented of your sins, and be baptized as commanded by Jesus for the remission of your sins? For those of us who are already Christians, let's grow our faith. How do you know if you need to grow your faith? We all need to grow our faith. When Peter was walking on the water, he started looking at the wind, and he became afraid, and he began to sink. And that's when Jesus said he needed more faith. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, if we can help you in any way, to pray on your behalf or to assist you in becoming a Christian, then we want to do so, and we encourage you to come as we stand and sing now.